The psalm that we're about to study has been said to be the most important psalm in the entire Bible. It's been said that the 149 psalms that come after this are an exposition of this psalm. That this psalm is the leader of the psalms, the father of the psalm, you could say. And so if you want to understand the book of Psalms, you need to understand this psalm. If you want to enter into the worship of the psalms, then you need to first get across Psalm 1, which works as the guardian to the Psalter, as the guardian to the worship of God, and says, listen, if you want to worship God, if you want to enter into the worship of God, you need to pass the test. Are you the blessed person described in this psalm, or are you the cursed person? Because if you're not the blessed person described here who loves the word, then you cannot get to God. And I say that this is the guardian to the Psalms, but in reality, Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 work as the guardians to the Psalm because originally these two Psalms were considered one Psalm. Originally, these Psalms were used to say, if you want to enter the Psalms, you need to get through these two Psalms. And Psalm 1 tells you that the person who will enter the Psalms, the true worshiper, will be characterized by love for the Word of God. And then you get to Psalm 2, and the message is that if you're going to be the true worshiper, then you need to love the Son of God. So in order to get to God, in order to get to the worship of God, in order to go through the Psalms and actually worship God, you need to love the Word, you need to love the Son. Love the Word of God, love the Son of God. But as I said, and as you can see on the screen, we're only going to study Psalm 1 today. And from the get-go, this psalm does something shocking. It separates every person who has ever lived into two groups, identified by two people portrayed in this psalm, the blessed person and the cursed person. Psalm 1 gives us two people who take two different paths, who end up in two opposite destinies. And let me tell you something, every one of you here identifies with one of these two people. These two people characterize every single person in the world. Either you are the blessed or you are the cursed. Either you are the righteous or you are the wicked. Either you love the word or you love sin. There's no in between. And someone might say, well, what about the little old lady who's just so kind to me, but clearly doesn't know the word, doesn't love the word? God says, cursed. What about the moral person who clearly lived a good life, a moral life, but did not love the word? God says, cursed. If there is a timeless truth that this psalm teaches you, is that there are only two kinds of people in the world: the blessed who love the word and the cursed who don't. There are only two kinds of people in the world: the blessed who love the word and the cursed who don't. And if that is the case, then you need to pay close attention to make sure that you are the blessed person that this psalm describes, and that you are not the cursed one. Now, having said all that, let's begin our outline with the first person this psalm presents, and that is the blessed person. The blessed person. Starting in verse 1, it says, "How blessed is the man." Now stop there. The word for blessed here is in the plural. So this could be read as, oh, the blessednesses. Oh, the blessednesses. And then the words the man are described emphatically. So it literally says, oh, the blessednesses of that man. As if saying, oh, this is one man among a million men. Only one man in a million could be this blessed. It's almost as if David were looking at this man from afar and being jealous of him, as if to say, oh, to be that man. Have you ever been jealous of someone? Have you ever said, oh, to have his ability to play basketball or to play whatever sport you like? Or, oh, to have her looks? Or, oh, to be as witty and funny as that person? Oh, to be as popular or as rich or as funny as that person? Have you ever said anything like that? Well, listen, guys, whoever you've ever been jealous of in your life has nothing on this person. This person, the blessedness of this person is better than than the greatest popularity, the greatest fame, the greatest riches you could ever imagine. He's better off than the most popular kid at school. He's better off than the most famous YouTuber. He's better off than Ryan Trahan. I think that's how you say his last name. Oh, you know some of you guys are obsessed with that guy, all right? How do you say his last name? Oh, I'm sorry, you're too cool for, okay, go Garrison. What is it? Trahan, all right. You see, you guys are obsessed. You know his last name. All right, he's better off than that guy. He's better off than Mr. Beast. He's better off than the richest person you know. Listen, if those people knew and felt and understood the blessedness of this man, of this woman, they would trade everything they have to have this. Everything they have. This is the most blessed guy or girl on the earth. Now, the word for blessed here literally means happy. Happy or satisfied or fulfilled, as in saying this person is the happiest, most fulfilled, most satisfied person in the world. And let me tell you something. All of you deep down long to be this person. Because all of you deep down long to be happy. Everyone wants to be happy and fulfilled. That's why some of you love your sports. Some of you love some YouTubers. Some of you love to hang out with your friends or to draw or some hobby or actor. I don't know. Some of you love math. Seriously. All right? Some of you actually love math. Now, why do you love math? Well, because it makes you happy. All right? Why don't you love something else? Not because it makes you sad, but because you're not interested in that. You love to do that which makes you happy because you want to be happy. You want to be happy. And again, this text presents to us the happiest person in the world. And if that is the case, then you need to ask, well, how can I get some of that joy, some of that happiness, some of that fulfillment, some of that satisfaction? How can I be this person? Well, before I tell you what the text says, let me tell you what the world has to say. I looked up online how to be happy. How to be happy. And these are some of the things that came up. This is the world's counsel to you on how to be happy. Number one, declutter. All right, so do you like cleaning your room? So just clean more, okay? Just clean a little bit more and you'll be happy. All right, here's the next one. Take yourself out. All right, here's an actual quote. No one to go out with? Well, what rule says you can't go out alone? Hey, you got no friends? Just take yourself out on a date. You should do that. All right, here's the next one. Spend time with animals. So like get a puppy or something. And then here's the last one. Talk to a plant. So turn into that guy. He seems happy. But then here's my question. Let's say you become that guy. All right? What happens after I clean my room and then it gets messy again? What happens when puppy chow dies? What happens when my friend the plant doesn't want to talk to me, all right? What happens then? And worse than that, what happens when you go through a tragedy? What happens when life actually gets hard and your best friend dies or your family member dies? I mean, I told you some time ago that Olaf was wrong, right? That life is not all butterflies and rainbows and happy feelings? No. No, Job 7. I think it's Job 7. No, Job 5. As sparks fly upward, so man was born for trouble. Life is full of trouble. So let's go back. Listen, the type of happiness that this is talking about is not dependent on happenings. This is a joy that lasts forever because it's dependent on an eternal thing. This is a joy that does not change. This person is a person who is happy and blessed because in regardless of what's happening to him, because this joy is grounded in something eternal. Something eternal. I hope you want to be this person. I hope you're envious of this person. I hope in your heart you say, man, how envious. How do you say envious, enviable? That's not a word, right? How much, I was going to say, how enviable is this person? Yeah, that is a word. How enviable is this person? Yes, how enviable is this? I hope that's what you're saying in your heart. You want to be happy. All right, well, having understood that, having understood the happiness of this man and how the world offers a happiness that is dependent on happenings that does not last, let's go through how to be this person. Interestingly, This blessed person is described by what he runs from and by what he runs to. So let's go to subheading A, what the blessed person runs from. And the answer is, as you can see, the influence of the world. The influence of the world. Read verse 1 again. It says, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers." It's been said that a godly person is marked not only by what he has been, he's marked not only by what he chases after, but also by what he flees from. And this section tells us that what he flees from is the influence of the world. He refuses to be influenced by the world. He's not like Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah. He's in the world, but not of the world. He's not influenced by the world. And to describe this to us, the psalmist, David, uses Hebrew poetry to show the downward spiral, the downward progression of those who are influenced by the world. If you look at the text again, you'll notice that we have three groups of three, and each group progresses in its moral decay. So you have walk, stand, and sit. Then you have counsel, path, and seat. And then lastly, wicked, sinners, and scoffers. And so starting with the progression of walking and standing and sitting, the picture is that of someone first being enticed by their sin, then dabbling in their sin, and then lastly becoming one of them. And you may ask, well, one of who? Well, one of the wicked, one of the sinners, one of the scoffers that we're talking about. By the way, when it says the wicked, that refers to a general term for the ungodly. Sinners refers to those characterized by specific sins and a lifestyle of sin. And then scoffers are people who now are so deep in sin that they mock and ridicule righteousness. They have a debased mind. Their conscience has been seared. Now, when it comes to counsel, path, and seat, counsel refers to advice, path refers to lifestyle, and seat refers to identity. And so you first receive their advice, then you adopt their lifestyle, and then you become one of them. Now you identify with these people. And again, I want you to see the progression in each one of these lists. You go from bad to worse. And that reminds you that bad company corrupts good character. What happens, guys, to a perfectly delicious good fruit that's placed next to a rotten one? This is what happens. All right. So as a delicious fruit, let's say you start to stand next to the wicked. First you walk in their counsel, and then you stand in their path, and so you become influenced by them. And then lastly, you sit in their seat, and you are just as rotten as they are. That's why you should be very careful on who you pick to be your friends, because whoever influences your mind will mold your life. Whoever influences your life will mold your life. And I want to stop there, guys, and focus on that idea of being influenced by the world. I want to focus on the word counsel, so let's go back there. The counsel of the wicked, the advice of the wicked, everything starts there. So as I said, counsel speaks of advice, but it speaks of more than advice. It refers to what occupies your mind. It speaks of your perspective. It speaks of your worldview. It speaks of what's molding your worldview and your presuppositions. This is advice that gives you the grid by which you see the world and live your life. Now, many of you would not say that you're hanging out with wicked people who are influencing you to do wicked things. But you got to understand that this counsel of the world is a lot more subtle than we might think. This counsel of the world comes at times in ways that we do not even notice. What are ways that the world counsels you? Think about that. Some of you are really into social media. How does Instagram counsel you? For some of you, it counsels you by telling you you're not pretty enough. In order to have fulfillment in life and satisfaction in life, you need likes. You need people to notice you. You need to look better than that. That's how it counsels you. Now, how about the most famous secular songs right now? How do they counsel you? The most famous songs right now in the world, they counsel you to become a hedonist. A hedonist. To live for pleasure. To live however your flesh tells you to live, to follow your heart, your wicked heart, and have fun because you only live once. Now, how about the actors and the influencers you follow? How do they counsel you? Well, in 1993, MTV released a documentary called The Theology of Sin, The Theology of Sin, in which they got some of the most famous artists of that time to give their opinion of sin. It's like they could not have gotten worse people to give a theology of sin. But anyways, when it comes to the sin of pride, this is what they said. When it comes to the sin of pride, Christy Alley said, "I don't think pride is sin, and I think some idiot made that up. Who made these up anyway?" The main guy from the band Aerosmith was asked about lust, and this was his answer. He said, "Lust is what I live for. It's what I got into the band for." That's what he said. Ice-T, I have no idea who that is. Ice-T, what a funny name. He's talking about anger. He said this, "You have to release this tension. So you must release your anger because life brings tension. So anger is a necessity in life. You need to get angry once in a while because, I mean, life just brings tension." And so the MTV TV narrator concluded with this. Just listen. He said this, "We are dealing with compulsions." That's what he called sin. Just compulsions. So he said the seven deadly sins are not evil acts, but rather universal human compulsions that can be troubling and highly enjoyable. That's the conclusion of sin. What should we say about sin? He says, well, sin is just, there are inevitable compulsions that can trouble us, but we need to act upon them and sometimes enjoy. That's what he says. Now listen, guys, that's what the world is preaching at you. That's what the world preaches to you with their music, with their Instagram accounts, with their movies that some of you love to watch. Are you being counseled by the world? Examine yourself. Is your worldview being shaped by the world? Happy is he, blessed is he, blessed is she who runs from that influence. Almost like Christian in Pilgrim's Progress. I hope you've read that book. You remember at the start of the book how when Christian is burdened with this sense of judgment that is coming to his city, right? And he wants to run away to the celestial city. He wants to run away to be saved, but all of his family and friends are trying to hold him back. What does he do? He puts his hands on his ears and he starts shouting, "Life, life, eternal life," and he just runs away. Why does he do that? Oh, because he knows he would be enticed. He knows he would be enticed, so he doesn't want to hear it. He wants to scream out and run away, "Life, life, eternal life." And sometimes we have to do that. Sometimes that is exactly what we have to do. You need to refuse to listen to the counsel of the world, because if you do listen to it, then you'll progress to walking in their path, to living their lifestyle, and your mind will be molded by their counsel. And so your habits and your hobbies and your patterns of life will reflect that counsel. There's a proverb, Proverb 23:7 says, "As a man thinks, so he is." What's that saying? It's saying that whatever influences your mind will shape your life. Whatever influences your life will shape your life. Whatever influences your mind will shape your life and therefore your destiny. There's a philosopher who lived like 200 years ago. He would say, "Reap a thought, sow an action. Sow an action, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny." Whatever enters your mind, if you allow that to shape you, it will shape your destiny. So you better watch out. You better watch out. Well, we've been told what the blessed person runs away from. Let's go now to what the blessed person runs to. And the answer is the influence of the world. Remember, the righteous person is marked by what he flees from and by what he chases after. Listen, if you're this blessed person, if you're going to be this blessed person, it's not enough to just run away from the influence of the world. Now you need to run to something else, to something that's more valuable, to something that's greater, infinitely better than what the world has to offer. So look at verse 2. "The blessed person is not influenced by the world, but his delight," it says, "is in the law of the Lord." The law of the Lord is used here as an umbrella term that encompasses all of the books of Scripture. And so it says, his delight is in the law of the Lord, in the Bible, and in his law he meditates day and night. So this guy, this girl, runs to the influence of the word. And interestingly, this verse tells us not only what he does, but also why he does it. He meditates on the Bible day and night, and he does it because, notice, that is his delight. it says. Listen, it's not just about doing the right thing. It's not just about running away from the wrong thing and running to the right thing, but it's also why you do it. Why do you run towards that? You can live a very morally righteous life and yet have all of it be sin if your intentions are wrong. Why do you do it? This person does it because he delights in the word. And let me tell you something. Ultimately, you will do in the end what you most delight to do. You will do what satisfies you. You want to know the difference between the blessed man and the wicked and cursed man that we just studied? It's not the word in the world. It's what that they delight in. The blessed person delights in the word, and therefore he runs to the word. The cursed person delights in sin, and therefore he runs to the world. And so you learn here that delight is the root of behavior. Delight is the root of behavior. Whatever you delight in is what you will act upon. So do you want to know the simplest text, the simplest test on whether you are the blessed person or not? What do you delight in? What is your greatest delight? What is your greatest delight? Do you delight in the word more than anything else? What do you delight in? That will show you the state of your soul. Then we have to ask another question. Where does this delight come from? Is this someone that's just better because they have better emotions and better intentions than the wicked? Like, why does this person delight in the word and this person doesn't? Why? Well, because of regeneration. Because God has worked in this person's heart to give them a new heart, to give them new desires. Do you want to know if you've been born again? You have new affections. Regeneration, salvation can be tested by your affections. Do you love the word? Do you love church? Do you love Jesus? Not for what you can get, but because he is amazing and he has saved you. Is that your heart? Where are your affections? The blessed person will be characterized by changed affections because he's been born again. And that love will be manifested. Keep reading, verse 2. It will be manifested in meditation. Meditation. Read the end of verse, or read the verse again. It says, but his delight, verse 2, is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. All right, the word for meditate here means to mutter or muse on something. The idea is that of a person walking around muttering Bible verses he or she memorized. People back then didn't have Bibles, printed Bibles like you do, and so the only thing they could do to study the Bible is memorize the Bible. In that way, wherever they were, they could just repeat what they memorized. And so this meditation is not emptying your mind, but rather filling your mind with God's word. It's deliberately reflecting and pondering on texts of the Bible. That's meditation. Deliberately reflecting and pondering on texts of the Bible. And biblically, meditation has two purposes. I got this from Pastor Tom, by the way. Two purposes of meditation. Number one, meaning. Meaning, you are trying to understand what this text means. What does this text mean? Number two, application. How can you apply what you're learning, what you just learned in this text, to your life? That's meditation. And this text tells us that the blessed man, the blessed woman, runs away from the influence of the world, runs to the influence of the word through meditation. So it's not enough that you listen to sermons once in a while or that you come to church or that you read your Bible in the morning. No, you're choosing, deliberately choosing to bring deep thoughts about from the word to your mind. That's what this says. He empties his head from what the world says and he fills it with what the word says. And that, by the way, begins to show you why he's so blessed. If whatever influences your mind will shape your life, then this person has a life shaped by the will of God. Yeah, I want you to read this quote with me from Thomas Watson. He says, as the meditation is, such is the man. Meditation is the touchstone of a Christian. It shows what metal he is made of. If it is a spiritual index, the index shows what is in the book, so meditation shows what is in the heart. What's in your heart? What do you meditate about? What do you think about day and night? And by the way, that's how long this guy or this girl is meditating on the word. It says, that in his law, look again, he meditates day and night. That's all the time. That is all the time. And you may ask, well, how would that look like for me? How would that look to meditate on the word day and night? Well, this may look like walking home from school and memorizing verses. This may look like driving to work and listening to sermons. This may look like not being able to sleep and reciting passages in your head. This may look like meeting with friends and telling them, hey, what'd you learn in the word this morning? Let me tell you what I learned. This may look like being bored and choosing to read a book that teaches you about the Bible. This may look like looking at a storm. I mean, it's been raining outside, and then reminding yourself, oh, Psalm 29 calls God the God of the storm. And you can bring text to mind as you go through life and things happen to you. This may look like studying science and studying space and bringing back to your mind that Psalm 19 says that the heavens declare the glory of God. This may look like going to the zoo, seeing all the animals, enjoying the zoo, but then thinking, wait a second, why are they in cages? Oh, it's because of the fall. It's because of Genesis 3. Do you see that? This may look like my wife and I were watching a musical the other time, and it was really good. And I'm thinking, how amazing that God created men in his image. Why can they do that stuff? Why can they sing like that? Why do their minds work in that way? Why are they so creative? And I'm not, because God made them that way. Do you see that? Everywhere you go, you're bringing back to mind the truths of Scripture. Your entire worldview is molded by Scripture. And you may say, well, man, that's a lot of work to be constantly bringing back to mind Scripture. My answer to that would be is, yes, that's a lot of work, but here's the thing. Here's the thing. This text tells us why this person does it. Because his delight is in the law of the Lord. And because his delight is the law of the Lord, then he will meditate on that day and night. And therefore, you learn another thing, that delight creates meditation. Delight creates meditation. And also, you say it's a lot of work, when the reality is that you already meditate on things day and night. You already do that. Some of you daydream about a boy or a girl that likes you or that you like. That's all you think about, all right? What do you think that is? You're meditating on that, all right? You're already meditating. What this text says, just switch your subject of meditation. Some of you daydream about getting to play a video game that hasn't come out. Some of you daydream about going to a sports game that you really want to go to. And man, you're researching the stats and the scores, and you know the players because you delight in that. You delight in that. Now the question is that your heart towards the Bible? Is that your heart towards the Bible? Now, having said all that, you also need to understand that the less you spend time in the Word, the less you will long for it. At the same time, the more you spend in the Word, the more you will long for it. And so don't depend on your feelings, guys. If you say, well, I just simply don't feel like it, who cares if you don't feel like it? Tell your heart to shut up, all right? And then instruct your heart. You don't follow your heart. You say, I don't feel like it, who cares? Read the Word. And the more you read it, the more you will delight in it. That the more you will delight in it. Run away from the influence of the world and run to the influence of the Word. And again, notice that both aspects are mental aspects. The wicked have their minds consumed with the world, and the righteous have their minds consumed with the Word, and whatever consumes your mind will direct your life. Whatever consumes your mind will direct your life. This person's life is very blessed. Very blessed. They're joyful. They are joyful and fulfilled and satisfied. I hope as we study this, you begin to long for that. But now we come to a third subheading. What the blessed life looks like. What the blessed life looks like. What David does in this section is basically give us an illustration, an image of the inevitable result of living the blessed life, of meditating on the word day and night. If what has been said has not convinced you yet, the hope is, man, the hope is that this would convince you. Verse 3, whoever loves the word, verse 3, he will be like a tree planted, firmly planted by streams of water. Now stop there. The word for planted here can mean transplanted, as in a gardener digging a tree out of a barren land with bad soil, with bad water, to place it in a good land. And that's exactly what the Jews had to do, because Israel was a very dry place. And then the word for streams here could have been used for irrigation canals dug to provide water so that trees could grow and benefit and be strong. And so what David is saying is that the person who delights in and meditates on the word day and night will be like a tree which was once planted in a barren land but was now transplanted to a land with unlimited resources for it to grow and have strength and be blessed. The word, the water represents the word of God, and the gardener, being God himself, is the one who gives you a new heart and transplants you from your barren, wasted land to this land of provision, this land of blessedness, this land of eternal life supply. And then keep reading. The result of that life, the result of the life supply that this tree has is this. It's that it yields its fruit in its season. Fruit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This person bears fruit, and therefore this is a person that is blessed, and not only blessed, this is a person who blesses other people. This is a person who is a blessing to people, who is a help and a blessing to people. This is a person whose life counts. This is a person whose life is radiant. This is a person whose life is useful. This is a person who is happy and ready to serve all the time. This is a person that people want to be around with. This is a person who people want to be like, guys, because he or she bears fruit. And not only does he bear fruit, notice what it says at the end. It says that this tree will yield its fruit in its season. What does that mean? It means that the fruit will be yielded exactly when you need it. There are different times and stages in life that require different kinds of fruit. And so if you are a person who meditates on the word day and night, then this text says that you will bear love. You will have love when you're dealing with difficult people. You will have joy when nothing goes your way. You will have peace when there are a million things to be anxious about. You will have patience during trials. You will have kindness when you meet the new kid at school, or when you're dealing with difficult people or with someone who is wronging you. You will respond in this kindness. You will have goodness when you're tempted to cheat on an exam. You will have self-control when you're tempted to yell at your siblings or stay in bed and be lazy or go on that website that you know you shouldn't go in. That fruit, you will bear that fruit in the time of need. Whenever you need it, it will just come out because you're meditating on the word of God. Listen, guys, some of you have no idea how to get rid of your sin. Some of you have no idea how to stop being so lazy. Some of you have no idea how it is that you can actually have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, even though you just studied Galatians. And it said, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. It tells you right there. And how is it that you can walk by the Spirit? By walking in line with His Word. By walking in line with His Word. Now go back to the text. Not only does this tree yield its fruit in its season, it says that its leaf does not wither, which basically means that the life provided by streams of water and the fruit provided by that life will never go out. Meditate on the word day and night, and you will never face a time of fruitlessness. You will never face a time of decay. You will never face a time where you feel like you're withering on the inside. While the entire world, while all of their lives, everyone else's lives are falling apart, your life will be radiant. Your life will blossom. Your life will be strong as long as you are consumed with the word. Then verse 2 ends, and whatever he does, whatever this blessed person does, he prospers. It obviously doesn't mean that you're going to be rich and successful in everything you do, but it means that in everything you do, in every circumstance you face, God will use that circumstance for your good, and you will respond accurately. You will respond with wisdom and faithfulness. You'll respond accurately. You will bear fruit, and therefore you will bring glory to God, blessing to you, and eternal reward to yourself. That's what it means. About 80 years ago, two missionaries in China, whose names were Arthur and Wilda Matthews, found themselves with their baby daughter named Lila as the last missionaries of an organization that had been evacuated from China because China had become communistic. And because they were enemies of the state, they were placed on house arrest, but not really, because they didn't even have a house. All they had was a beaten down room the size of a closet with only one stool as furniture. They had no beds, they had no chairs, they had no kitchen, they had nothing. And because they were Christians, everybody around them was banned from talking to them. So they were entirely isolated for the years that they were there. And they were located in the high mountains of China, where everything froze in the winter. And yet they had no funds, and apparently they only had one blanket. And so to warm up his home and to prevent his wife and his daughter from freezing to death, Arthur would go outside and collect animal dung to bring it inside of that little room and use it as fuel for the fire. Now that's a difficult life. And so in the end, guys, in addition to suffering illness and scarlet fever and malnutrition, they had all these respiratory issues because they were lighting a fire in this tiny room with all the smoke and using dung as fuel and therefore filling their lungs with these toxic fumes. But that is the only way that they could survive. They had a difficult life until finally they were able to come back and they went to Chicago. And the moment they got there, there was a book that was written about them. And the title that they chose for their book was this: Green Leaf in Drought Time. Green Leaf in Drought Time, because they described how amidst the greatest time of drought and the greatest suffering, they flourished and they were joyful. And they could confirm that those who delight in the word and meditate on the word day and night are like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season and its leaf does not wither. Could that be said about you? Would you respond in that way if you had faced those circumstances? Something we should ask ourselves. Man, those are enviable people. I hope you look at that. Listen, people, I mean, these guys, they're suffering and they're responding in that way. Can you imagine how they respond to the tiny things we get mad about and complain about? It's like it's just joy, joy. Oh, what a bless! Oh, the blessedness is of that man. Oh, the blessedness is of that woman. I hope you're saying that and longing for that. Guys, this is the secret to happiness in life. This is the secret to a fulfilled, satisfied life always. Don't you want that? Don't you want that? Then you need to know the Lord first. And then you need to spend your life seeking him through his word. And maybe you're here and you say, well, I know the Lord, but that's not me. I don't delight in the word that way. Well then, first of all, you need to repent. Secondly, you need to pray to God for help. And thirdly, you need to get to work. Have a plan. Have a reading plan and get to work. Memorize the Bible. Do whatever you can to meditate on the word day and night. You know, one of the reasons why I wanted to marry my wife, and I'm glad she's here. I remember being a senior in high school. I was 17, had never met a Christian in my life, or maybe I had, I just didn't know them. I didn't know if they were Christians. And I remember my wife started to not go to lunch, like to the cafeteria, and she would eat her lunch in an empty art room, and she would read her Bible there. And if she had gone out to lunch in the cafeteria, she had very bad influences. And so she stopped doing that and she started reading her Bible on her own. And I would think, man, what's wrong with this girl? You know? But she was choosing to forsake, to run from the influence of the world to the influence of the Bible. And that is exactly what you must do. And not saying that you need to skip lunch and not hang out with your friends. In whatever way that looks for you, refuse the influence of the world and embrace and run to the influence of the word, because whatever fills your mind will shape your life. And so now we come, guys, to the cursed person. The cursed person. He has told us about the blessed person. Now let's study shortly the cursed person. Read verse 4. In contrast to the blessed person, David says, the wicked are not so. And by the way, this is a double negation in the original. So it literally reads, not so the wicked, not so. And you may ask, well, not so what? Well, not so everything we just said. Everything we just said about the righteous, do the wicked delight in the world, in the word? God says, not so, not so. Are they like trees transplanted from a barren wasteland to streams of water? Not so, not so. Do they bear fruit? Not so, not so. Does the wicked prosper in everything they do? They may look like it sometimes, but God says, not so, not so, because the wicked are cursed. The wicked are cursed. The wicked are the exact opposite to the righteous, and they also do the exact opposite of the righteous. They run to the world and run away from the word. And because of that, David just skips to the illustration to show us what the cursed life looks like. What the cursed life looks like. Not like a fruitful tree, but, read verse 4, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. During the grain harvest in ancient Palestine, farmers often placed their threshing floors on the elevated ground where the wind blew the strongest. And after harvesting the grain, they would spread it out on the threshing floor, and then they would crush it using oxen and sledges to separate the grain from the chaff. And then the farmer would take his winnowing fork and toss the crushed grain into the air so that the moment that he did that, he would separate the grain from the chaff. The heavy, valuable grain would fall back to the ground, on the ground, but the chaff, it was so light and so valueless that it would just be blown away by the wind. Chaff was known for its worthlessness, for its valuelessness. It was valueless. It had no weight. It had no substance. It had no nutrition. It had no use. And so its destination was either being scattered by the wind or burned. And so God says, do you want to know what the wicked are like? He says, chaff. Chaff. Worthless, weightless, lacking any kind of value, and therefore destined for condemnation. And why is that? Well, because they refuse to love the word. They refuse to love the word. Verse 5. Therefore, it says, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. They can thrive now and they can look fancy now, but one day the righteous will be raised to life and they will reign in Christ's kingdom, and yet the wicked will not be there. But they will be eternally dying and yet never dead, eternally burning and yet never consumed, eternally condemned without an end, forever accursed. Why? Because they refuse to love the word. Which then produced a life that was not pleasing to God. And you see that, by the way, in the last verse. Look at verse 6. Why will this happen to the wicked? Verse 6. For, or because, the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Way here refers to the life of these people, the lives of these people, their path, their walk, their lifestyle, molded by what influenced them. And the word for know here speaks of intimately knowing something. And so this is saying that the Lord favors, that he delights in, that he approves in the life of the righteous. And why does he approve on the life of the righteous? Well, because he gave them a manual for life and they followed it. He knows their way because he wrote their way in the Bible. Your creator has given you a manual for life, a love letter, as people say. Some people refuse to read it, but others meditate on it day and night. Day and night, and God delights in their lives because they're molded by the word. And yet, in contrast to that, the way of the wicked will perish. Now, this last phrase is interesting because notice it doesn't say that the wicked will perish, but that their way will perish. It's almost as if the wicked disappeared from the equation, and all that was left to contemplate what was their way. And you may ask, well, why are the wicked disappearing from the equation? Well, because it just said that they're like chaff, which are blown away by the wind. And so it's as if David were saying, don't even mind them, they're gone. They disappear from the equation. Instead, consider this, not only will they be gone, but their way one day will be gone. One day, the way of the wicked will no longer be an option, as a commentator put it. One day, all that will be left is the blessed person, the blessed people, the way of the righteous. No one will be able to go in the way of the wicked. It will be done away with. So those who love the word will be blessed in this life and in the next, and those who didn't will be cursed forever. Well, guys, today we have studied two people in two paths with two different destinies. And so I want to ask you, which one of these two people identifies you? Your eternity guys, is balanced on what you do with this book. Do you love the word? Do you love the word? If you're not saved here today and you delight in the word, in the world more than the word, I would call you. Repent of your sin. Run to Christ who died to save sinners like you, and then live according to his word. Just think about it rationally speaking. Don't you want to be this blessed person? Don't be a fool. Don't be a fool. Run to Christ. And then for those of you who are saved and perhaps tempted to not devote your life to the word, don't be a fool either. Don't be complacent. Don't be lazy. Don't say you're okay where you're at. No, you're not. No, you're not. Jesus said that the person who comes after him will pick up his cross and deny himself. That if you don't hate father and mother and sister and brother, you're not worthy of him. That means you love him more than anything else. And you know how that will be shown? By your love for his word, by your obedience to him through his word. If you claim to be a Christian, go all in. Go all in. And if you do that, you will bring glory to God, and you will be like a tree planted by streams of water. And your fruit will yield in its season, and your leaf will not wither. And then whatever you do, you will prosper. May that be the case for you. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for your word. Please use this to mark us, to shape us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.